Well, Merry Christmas. I don't know about you, but I'm finding it a mixed Christmas. Normally when we gather together like this each year, and we've been doing it a bunch of years now, when we gather together there's a great deal of joy and celebration, and it's been all of that this morning, but there's also this year a cloud hanging over it. It's very hard to be light and breezy and easy given the events of a week and a half ago. Are you feeling that, Bondi? And I feel too like many amongst us have had a pretty tough year. Some of you have been through a really brutal time. Certainly we have, and it's hard just to come together and make it all fun, isn't it? There's something hanging over it. And I would offer actually that this Christmas, of all Christmases, we need to know the strength of Christmas. We need to know the strength of Christmas. There's lots that's happy and there's lots that's fun, but this year we really need to know the substance, because I think life is not trivial. And the danger for Christmas is that it can be trivialized as we pursue the happiness and the fun and make it so it feels really joyful and what have you. It doesn't help us all the time. Have you heard of that thing called social media, Facebook? I sometimes look on it, and this year I had a bunch of things come to me sort of to get into the mood of Christmas. I received a post that said, just to get you into the mood, the happiness of Christmas, and a series of nativity scenes came up, you know, those scenes where you show baby Jesus in the manger and all these kinds of things. And here's some of them. Now, you can laugh, right? Yeah, okay, good, you can laugh. It's kind of cute, and look at the little one in the pen there. Wow, that's, yeah, 8 o'clock, just, they were bored. I don't know what they were, but it's cute, isn't it? Look at the next one, though, they get worse. Look at the next one. This one gets, ooh. There's bacon over the roof there in all of that, but how do you do that? How do you do that with the nativity scene? My guess is that what's happened is the nativity scene, Christmas, has become a bit of a meme. It's become a bit of a cliche. And I want to do a quick exercise with you, actually. I want to compare those images with another image about a real event that happened in history. Let's throw it up. This is a iconic image from the Second World War, 1945, the taking of Iwo Jima. Has anyone seen this image before? It's a very, very famous one. Joe Rosenthal took this photo. 1945, March, February, March 1945, the Americans came across to an island in the Pacific to liberate it, to take it. And in the first five or so, the first week or so, they were able to conquer the end of the island with a massive mountain where most of the embattlement and artillery was coming from. They took another month to win the whole island, and the battle was brutal. It was absolutely brutal, as many of the island wars through then. But this was a moment that was just captured. As they took the mountain, they erected the American flag as a sign of we're winning, we're getting there. And it's become actually part of a war memorial in America. If you come and look at the next slide. They turned this into a bronze statue of the men erecting the flag. And I want you just to do a bit of quick self-reflection with me. I know it's kind of hard for many of us to reflect. You men, what do you do? I don't know what to think of you self-reflect. But I want you to think about your emotions for a second and think about what is going on as you look at this image, the picture and that image there. What are some of the things that call to mind? What are the things that you think as you look at that image? What are the emotions that are stirred? I'll give you my self-reflection. Here's the kind of things that happen for me. I look at that and I think of victory in anticipation. I think of costly sacrifice, a victory won at great price. I think of climactic, to plant the flag. We're taking the land, liberating the land. I think of very serious and monumental moments. These are the kinds of things that are stirred in me. And here's the question. How would you react if someone recast that image with sausages holding up the flag? Now, I'm not having a... Sorry, this is complicated. I don't want to be so precious that we can't have dogs with shawls over them, and as we did. They're funny. It's cute, isn't it? And that's okay. I'm not having a go at that. But I do want you for a moment this morning to share with me the wonder and the greatness and the glory of this moment that we gather to celebrate. And I want you to appreciate that this cannot be trivialized. that what we're doing together as we gather to remember this particular event is an extraordinary, powerful, serious moment in human history. We gather to remember the birth of a baby and the events that happened shortly after that, the stuff that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2. Now, Matthew chapter 2 talks about the fact that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, so after he was born, we're now not talking at the birth, we're talking about events that happened some months after his birth. He's now a little child, which means your nativity scenes are typically wrong if they've got magi coming and wise men around the nativity. They didn't arrive until many months later, and there weren't three of them. There are three gifts, but we don't know how many of the magi. But after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They've come now to give their praises and their gifts. Now, we gather to celebrate that event, and the danger is that we can lose the seriousness of it. There are elements in this account that in our materialistic world, in our material-only world, it can be left open for people to mock it and trivialize it, the miraculous stuff. It's easy to make a joke of it. The Magi and the star, you see. There's a group of Magi. Who are they? They're ancient astrologers from the east, from Iran, Iraq, that kind of region. And they see a star in the sky. And this star in the sky is one that they can follow. How is that possible? That's not the nature of stars. People suggest perhaps a comet, but there were no comets at this time in history. We know our astronomy, and that's not the case. But this star actually rose, verse 9, and went ahead of them and stopped over the house where the child was. So what is going on here? Clearly there's something miraculous happening. And this is the kind of thing that can lead people in our kind of age of anti-supernaturalism to go, scoff and mock. But there are parts throughout this account that are not easy to dismiss. Chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. Now, they're important little moments that are mentioned there. They're very specific stamps. Bethlehem, of course, is a real town. Judea is a real region. That's what Palestine used to be called. Israel used to be called Judea. And Herod is a real political history figure. He was a ruler of that region. We know a lot about Herod from outside the Bible. He was ruling under the power of Rome, but he ruled from about 37 BC to 4 BC. History tells us this is the case, which means, just incidentally, that Jesus was born during Herod's reign, which means he was born before 4 BC. Our dating is wrong. But anyway, another story. This King Herod was a powerful man. He was called King Herod the Great. And he was corrupt, but hugely powerful. And he was a self-styled ruler over the people of Israel, over the Jewish people. Well, Jesus is born during his reign. He is not born a myth or a legend. He is born at a time and place. One of the other parts that's even less easy to dismiss, so the history, the fact that it's historical makes it hard to dismiss. But the other part that makes it hard to dismiss too is, when understood rightly, and deepens our sense of what happens, is the prophecy. You see, there's one quoted here, you might have heard it read there when Aaron read for us, verse 6, that comes from an ancient book of the Jewish scriptures written many centuries before Jesus in Micah chapter 5. And it speaks of the birth of a king. And you see, what you've got is the Magi. They arrive and they come into Jerusalem and they say, "Where is this king of the Jews?" And when King Herod, verse 3, heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers, he asked them where the Messiah, the king, was to be born. And so they took him back to these prophecies, of which there were many. This is only one among a number. Herod's disturbed because there's talk of a king coming, and now it's said that this king is the real king of the Jews. has arrived. He's disturbed. But there are many other prophecies that speak of this king, and Herod knew this, and these teachers of the law knew this. In the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 48, there's talk of a ruler who will come from Judah, and obedience of the nations shall be his. He won't just rule over one nation, he'll rule over all nations, right at the very beginning of the Bible. In 2 Samuel, we're told that God will raise up a child and establish his throne forever. In Isaiah 11, we're told that this child will draw all nations to himself. In Psalm 72, we're told that kings from distant shores will bring tribute to him and bow down before him, and all nations will serve him. And in Isaiah 60, we're told that all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming praise of this one. There's just a handful of the many prophecies that sit in these ancient documents written long before Jesus. Well, Herod, disturbed, but possibly that the real king has come and threatening his own rule, and the people are disturbed with him because they're disturbed about what Herod might do in his madness, but also disturbed about the lifestyle that might change if another king comes. They're prospered under Herod. Herod's prospered. What if a king comes and disturbs all of that? And so they went to the experts. Herod went to the experts and said, "Where is this king to be born?" And the experts went to Micah chapter 5 and said, "Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. By no means the least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Another prophecy. Not a vague and strange prophecy, an explicit prophecy about the very town that Jesus would be born in. Extraordinary, these prophecies. Now, Herod wanted to know, not so that he could do, as he said, go and worship him. He wanted to know so that he could actually put an end to him, because he didn't want a threat to his rule, his personal power. And in fact, we find out at the later part of this chapter that Herod actually, when he couldn't work out where Jesus was, actually put an end to all of those under two to make sure that this king was gotten rid of. I point this out because there are things in this passage, in a society that dismisses the supernatural, that you might laugh at and trivialise, but there are things in this passage that you can't quite dismiss as easily. History, the exact time and place, is told us. And prophecy. Prophecy which is clearly supernatural and clearly came true. Which is the power of prophecy. Prophecy is a real world thing. It's not something you can fudge. Prophecy is spoken. It's put in documents. It's written there. And the only way you can test whether it's genuine as a prophecy is to see if it comes true. And when it comes true, you're now in a very different world. What kind of world does it have to be for the ability of someone to tell us what will happen in the future in many centuries to come, and for it to happen in all its detail? What you need is a world which is governed by a power, by an authority, a ruler, a God, who governs not just the heavens, but history, who governs the happenings, who is so powerful, who can bring all things to pass as he determines. That's what prophecy teaches us. And what you have here, therefore, is a very powerful event, a real event. It's clearly a moment in history touched by the divine. The prophecies anticipate, then happen. It's touched by great signs of supernatural, because this is the Creator coming into his creation. This is God the Creator entering into his physical world to be part of it, coming for us in the person of his Son. The stars move, the prophecies are fulfilled, heavenly messengers come, a virgin conceives and gives birth, all of which is easily mocked, but it's exactly as it ought to be if what's being claimed here is true. God, who manages and moves all of things, is coming into his world. It's a climactic God moment. No one at the time trivialized this. No one turned it into sausages hanging around a manger. Jesus was born amidst great concern and great seriousness. There was a great disturbance with his coming. The birth of this small child completely rattled the great king of that region, Herod the Great. Herod wasn't thinking it was a cute kid, he was thinking threat. He was ruling, he was amassing great wealth, power, prestige as the king of the Jews, and Jesus threatened the whole life that he'd built up. And the people with him were threatened because of what it might do to them. The point I'm making here this morning is that there's nothing trivial about this moment in human history. A king was born, fulfilling prophecy as a God moment. A king was born, lying as a child. A king who would be king of all nations. And that's the significance of the Magi. What God does is superintend that people from other nations would come to pay homage to the king of this nation. Nations that had defeated Israel come to bow before the king of Israel in fulfillment of the great prophecies that God had given. God is saying he has come, the worldwide ruler. Now, to what end? Why? Why was God turning up like this? Well, he was turning up to shepherd his people. He comes to rule, he comes as the great power, but he comes to shepherd. Really important. What we need in our world is something new, don't we? This experience of the last week and a half, our world is broken. Your family, your circumstances, I know that many of you go through great grief and hurt. Our world is broken. And who's going to fix it? Let me give you a tip. It's not the politicians. Sorry to disappoint. They can do some bits here and there and tweak, but we need something powerful. A king comes with great power, born as a child, but he comes not just with power to rule, he comes as a shepherd to provide and protect and lead us into better pastures, to lead us into a new world, into a new creation. And the adult life of Jesus is all of this. The adult life of Jesus is one who cares for and protects and guards the weak and uplifts and holds and loves and cares for. And he's the one who displays great power because in his death, he destroys death and absorbs it into himself and comes back to life again as the great moment of victory over sin, Satan, and death. Jesus, the King. This is far from a trivial moment in history. This is the great moment in history. If you go back to those images and think about the Iwo Jima image for a moment, what you have in this event in Matthew chapter 2 is that great kind of event of anticipation of victory. The powerful God comes in humility and stands a flag anticipating his final victory, which is flagged by the resurrection. Iwo Jima flag was in a sense the end of some part of the victory. The birth of Jesus is at the start of that, but it secures the future. A king is born to save. And it does this. This event invites a response. It requires a response from us. No one at the time laughed at it. No one trivialized it. Jesus' birth was either the greatest threat to humans or the greatest joy. If Jesus is all that the passage claims him to be, you can't ignore him. He is the ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God come to rule the nations forever. God come to bring all the nations back to himself under his rule. Friends, I've been preaching at Christmas Day for 29 years. Some of you have been here for all that time, patient as you are. And I want to make sure it's as clear as it can be today. Christmas is not trivial. It's not to be dismissed and laughed at. This event that we come is an extraordinary sense of God coming back to his world. Don't lose sight of the claims of Christmas. There is a God who rules the heavens and rules history. There is a God who wants you back. He wants you to come back into relationship with himself. He wants you to know him as your ruler. Back to him, with him in the right place, ruling your life. That is what Christmas tells us. The king is born. Now that will be disturbing for some of us. If you don't want to let go of your life, if you don't want to let go of your self-rule like Herod didn't want to let go, that'll be very disturbing. That was me. That was me years and years ago. I didn't grow up in a church-going family. We never went to church at Christmas time. It was all that Evan said it was for us. And it took me a long time to actually explore the evidences of the person of Jesus and see the truth of these things, looking at the prophecies and how they're fulfilled and the wonder. And in all of that, I found myself being chased by God, who said, I've come to have you back. I've come to rule your life. Now, I found that difficult because of pride and fear. Pride, that I want to rule my own life. I want to make decisions for my life and live it the way I want to live. Pride. But fear. I was afraid of what he might do with me. I was afraid of where he might take me. One of the great things that helped me was to see that he comes as a shepherd. He comes as the good shepherd who comes to give you the life that you secretly long for in your depths. He comes as a ruler, but he comes as the shepherd who is good. And friends, I have not regretted bowing the knee to him one day of my life. He has been everything that he claimed to be, the good shepherd. And he has led me and held me through the valleys, through the dark times, and brought me into great pastures as well. And I know because of his conquest of sin, Satan, and death on the cross, he has for me an eternity stored up, where he'll take me into the joy of relationship with him forever. I've not regretted it for a day. This is a powerful moment in history. It's disturbing. And I want to anticipate that some of you might be feeling the disturbance. Be very clear, it's meant to disturb you. But it is also a moment full of joy. If you've bowed the knee to him, if you've come back to him, gladly recognizing him as the good shepherd who rules your life. You know, the Magi came and they bowed and they gave gifts to him. Why? We don't know their full motivations. But what we do know is that they saw him in part for who he was. And they bowed before him. And they worshipped him. Because they saw that he was worthy of the praise of the nations. You know, there's so many of us here this morning who know exactly this feeling, aren't there? It's a great gathering of God's people full of joy that the King has come and we're thrilled because we know that he is worthy. He's worthy of our life, our praise, our trust, our devotion. God has come in the flesh with all the power of the divine to bring good to those who follow him. To shepherd us, to show his power in goodness in his death and resurrection. Friends, there's a new world coming. There is a new creation where all that is bad will be made right, where all that is wrong will be undone. And it's coming because of the power of that infant born all those centuries ago who died to defeat death and rose again to bring life and a new creation for those that trust him. praise him today, give thanks to him today, adore him today, and find in him hope, even in the midst of horror, because God is real. He is the sovereign Lord of the heavens and of history, and he is working all things to his great purposes in his King. Praise him, adore him. Let me pray. Well, our great God, we thank you for your grace, mercy, kindness in coming for us. We thank you that you came in the person of your Son in such humility to search for the lost, to seek us out, to bring us back to you as our rightful Lord. I pray for those amongst us this morning who haven't experienced the joy and the wonder of that, that you might bring them to it, to bow the knee before you. But for those of us who have, please let today be a day of celebration, a day of family fun, if that's available to us. But please, in the midst of it all, let us remember and reflect on the greatest moment of human history when you came to rescue us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.